In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Ethelbert of Kent was the first British king to become a Christian. The year was 597. Pope Gregory I had sent Augustine as a missionary from Rome. This Augustine is not to be confused with Saint Augustine of Hippo, who is one of the great fathers of Western Christianity. This was Augustine of Canterbury, known as such because he was successful in convincing Ethelbert to convert to Christianity from Anglo-Saxon paganism. Canterbury is located within Kent. It was the site of Ethelbert's palace, which he gave to Augustine for his first church. Augustine was the first Archbishop of Canterbury and his church, the Canterbury Cathedral. If you visit the cathedral, which I highly recommend, you will find a bronze statue of Ethelbert on a nearby green. About 10 yards away is a statue of his wife, Bertha, running to tell the king that Augustine had arrived. Ethelbert had agreed to meet with Augustine, but only outside. He refused to meet indoors because he was concerned that Augustine might work his magic on him inside of a building. Ethelbert, like most, if not all, people of his day, believed in evil spirits. Likewise, most people throughout the vast majority of history have had a robust theology of spiritual evil and spiritual good, regardless of their particular religion. Modern science has tempered that quite a bit, of course. We know about weather patterns that explain natural disasters and even simple rainstorms once attributed to God. And we know about medical conditions that explain certain behaviors once attributed to demons. But I think as a society, we've lost a healthy appreciation for the spiritual realm and how it very much influences the physical realm. As many preachers have said, the greatest trick of the devil was convincing the world he didn't exist. Lest we fall for that trick, Episcopalians recognize the existence of the devil in our service of holy baptism. We specifically renounce Satan and the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God. These are the same forces that Ethelbert was wary of even before he became a Christian. And they are the same forces that Paul warns us about in our first lesson from his letter to the Ephesians. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, he writes, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul names the Christian struggle, or the Christian life, as a struggle between us and dark powers that have been here since the inception of time. It sounds a bit daunting, to say the least. But Paul also affirms that Jesus has already conquered these spirits. He does this specifically in chapter 1 of Ephesians, claiming that Christ sits far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The war is won. We have victory in Jesus. And yet the opposition, the foes, refuse to concede and lay down their arms. They fight on. Though ultimately beaten, they can and will still take casualties. So beware, Paul says, and put on the armor of God. Sword, shield, something for the feet, helmet, breastplate. In Paul's day, a warrior clad in such armor was nothing to be trifled with. Rome had built an empire with such as these. And these same Roman soldiers had stood at the foot of the cross waiting for Jesus to die. Paul's audience certainly would have appreciated the subversive quality of his language. The idea of taking up arms themselves might have felt enticing in this context. But Paul is careful to note the Ephesians are to take a defensive posture. They are not on the offensive. Rather, they are to be on guard. Don't lead the charge or rush out with bravado, but simply stand firm. Notably, Paul says nothing about armor on the back. Breastplates hung from leather jergens, and there was some minimal protection behind, but no real armor. At the risk of reaching too far, perhaps there is something to infer from this. We have nothing for our back because we need nothing, for we know who stands behind us. And it's not God's intent that we cut and run. There is only one direction to go, and it is forward. I have to wonder how Christians in Afghanistan may hear Paul's words today. Take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand evil. How does this sound when those with the armor have left and evil seems to be all around? It's true that Paul writes of powers and principalities not of this world, enemies not of blood and flesh, but those powers and principalities, those spiritual forces of evil manifest in human systems, they might even take up residence in human hearts. I may not have an awareness of spirits quite as lively as that of King Ethelbert or of Paul, but some things are just so troubling, so abhorrent, that I have to believe there are evil forces behind them. And I have to believe the Taliban is in lockstep with those forces. Afghan women and girls will lose their rights. Christians and other religious minorities will face persecution. Many of our allies will likely be stranded, and many Afghan refugees will not find a safe place to live. The world is watching a catastrophic humanitarian disaster unfold. It will be hard to forget the images of Afghans mobbing outgoing aircraft, some clinging on to planes with their bare hands in their desperation to leave the country following the Taliban's takeover of Kabul. As I've continued to take in the news coverage, I've also been curious about what the Afghani Christian community has to say and how they think American Christians should reflect on the war. I was particularly struck by the words of a former Afghan refugee. Her name is Maria Dotsada Goodbreak. She is the executive director of an organization that serves refugees in the Kansas City area now. And she is very vocal about her Christian faith. In an interview, Goodbreak notes that as Christians, we want to stay encouraged and to say the right Christian things. God will prevail. This is a broken world. Justice is not always on this side of life, or we already have victory, as the Apostle Paul would affirm. Yes, she says. These comments remind us that we have a God who has already prevailed. But can we just grieve for a moment and not say the right Christian things? Can we stand in righteous anger? Can we say that for this moment, evil prevailed? Can we just sit in the hurt and injustice for a moment? Because only this way can we even feel an ounce of the pain and turmoil of the Afghan people and those who lost and sacrificed for the war. Then, when we have done this, aligned ourselves with the sorrow, we remember that tomorrow we continue the fight. Goodbreak continues. Feeling hopeless right now does not equal defeat. The blood of Christians and fallen soldiers cannot be washed away. Nothing is ever wasted. Was it all worth it? I'm not sure. But what I have to hold on to is that the story of Afghanistan is not over. We may not see democracy regained in the country in our lifetime, which simply reminds us and humbles us that we are merely a small role in a much larger story. There is a famous Afghan saying, Dika Dika Darya Masha, which translates to, drop by drop, a river is made. Right now, it feels like this river has dried up or gone empty, but drop by drop, progress will be made. If Goodbreak was asked to reflect on our passage from Ephesians today, I don't know what she would say exactly, but attempting to put myself in her shoes, I think she would say, yes. Take up the armor of God, even while we grieve. I know she would say, fight for refugees. We are Christians who happen to be American, not Americans who happen to be Christian. And she would certainly tell us to resist evil. The evil, she notes, has prevailed in this present moment. Islamic Sharia law is directly in opposition to the commandments of God. We've been engaged in an ideological war, which means there are other weapons to fight with, spiritual weapons. So as we fasten the belt of truth around our waists, as we put on the breastplate of righteousness and shoes that will make us ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, as we take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, let us not forget Paul's final urging today. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Prayer is no small thing. It has sustained Christians through days far darker than these, and it has changed the world as the people who pray are changed by their relationship with God in Christ. May our prayer be a drop in the river of progress for Afghanistan. Please pray. pray with me now. Eternal God, you are our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of need. We lift up our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who need you right now. We pray for those desperate to escape, that you would preserve their lives and make a way to find refuge in a safe place where their rights and dignity are fully respected. We pray for a generation of courage, resilience, and determination to rise up, that those who received a taste of liberation and basic dignity will not forget, but would rise up with courage to defeat the enemy. We pray that the international community would push the Taliban to promote the rights and freedoms of women and children, of religious and ethnic minorities, and others who often disagree with and may suffer under their rule. And we pray for the church in Afghanistan, that it would continue to plant seeds whose fruit will be harvested across future generations in ways we cannot imagine, and that followers of Jesus would grow in number and maturity and bless the country with transforming deeds and words. All these things we ask in the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.